In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, believe it or not, we are still in John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse. This is our fourth week in a row. And the rhetoric has gone from challenging to downright jarring this morning, as Jesus declares that this bread of life that he has been talking about is indeed his flesh that he will give for the life of the world. And he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. I can think of nothing that is more offensive sounding than that. It is graphic. It is challenging. And I think without a Eucharistic context, the image is offensive. It was strictly forbidden in the Jewish law. Certainly goes against all semblance of natural law. And needless to say, the audience was shocked, and many of Jesus' followers began to leave, saying, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" It is a hard teaching. But let's be clear, Jesus is talking about something even more difficult than eating and drinking. He's talking about following. Following him where he leads. Following him where he goes. He's talking about sacrifice. His sacrifice on the cross for the life of the world. And our share in his sacrifice. The teaching is about having a share in Christ's life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And so he says, unless you partake in the body and blood of Christ, you have no life in you. I find a portion of the Eucharistic prayer that we'll read from the altar in a minute very informative, and let me just recite it here for you. You will know it well. We offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee. Humbly beseeching thee that we and all others who shall be partakers of this holy communion may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. That he may dwell in us and we in him. We're on a journey of being joined together with Christ in his body, life, death, and resurrection. And that begins with baptism. But it's sustained through the Eucharist as we walk into that life-giving presence of Jesus. I like the collect because it joins together these two concepts of sacrifice and following. Listen, Almighty God, you have given your only Son to be for us a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life. Give us grace to receive thankfully the fruits of his redeeming work and to follow daily in the blessed steps of his most holy life. So I believe that Jesus is not just teaching about the Eucharist, but about the Eucharistic life. He's calling us to follow him into a sacramental life that looks a lot like the Eucharist, a life of death and resurrection. We become the outward and visible signs of this sacramental life that point to the kingdom of God. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. These are hard teachings. But at the center of these teachings is the cross. The cross. And the cross is a symbol of death, but it's also a symbol of life. The cross is a symbol that we walk through to the other side as we proclaim on that Easter Sunday. Bonhoeffer famously says, when Christ calls someone, he bids him come and die. But death is not the end, but a new and more beautiful beginning. The journey of following Jesus is a journey to the cross. Make no mistake about that. But death is not a real popular subject. We don't easily choose death. As Eddie says, we're Church of England. We prefer tea and cake, not death. But I'm afraid it's not just Church of England. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sheer grace. Jesus comes and bids us to die to ourselves that we might be raised to a new life in him. To deny ourselves that we can embrace the real life that he offers us. The collect, you know, implies that we cannot have the grace without following. We cannot separate the grace without the discipleship. They're linked together. And there's a big difference between sacrificing for something that we really, really want for ourselves and sacrificing for the sake of Christ. I know that when I want something bad enough, it's amazing the extent to which I'm willing to go, to sacrifice, to work hard, to get it for myself. But the kind of sacrifice that Jesus is calling us to make is not about ourselves. He's calling us to be a life that points to God. That doesn't point to ourselves, but points away from ourselves to God. And that's where this Bread of Life discourse began, right? With the feeding of the 5,000 4 weeks ago. We talked about the miracle of the feeding and that it wasn't about the woo-hoo, but it was rather a miraculous sign. It was a sign that seemed to point somewhere and to describe something of the kingdom of God. And that is where all of this is led. That we would become signs of the kingdom of God, living Eucharistic lives, having a share in Christ's own life, death, and resurrection. We're called to live Eucharistic lives for the sake of the world. to offer ourselves, our souls and bodies as living sacrifices. And we don't do that accidentally or occasionally, but intentionally. As we get up each day, we say, whatever we do, Lord, we do it to your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. Amen.